A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to New Life, and may the Lord bless all of us here as we continue to worship Him together. We have started a mini-series of sermons on worship last Sunday, and this will be our second message on the theme of worship. And I pray and wish that the Lord will use His word to speak to our hearts, and that we will be willing to submit to His truth as the Spirit of God shows to us and make adjustments in our life so that we can please Him and truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Please let me assure you that I have no one in mind when I preach the word. I preach the truth as God give it to me. And if the Spirit of God use that truth and direct at your heart, I hope you'll be humble enough to receive it from Him. And if there's a need for correction, may you be willing to obey Him and correct yourself. And this is what I'm doing to myself as I prepare the messages, that God would also search my heart. And I hope you will search the scriptures as we go through this series to see if those things were so. You are free to disagree with me, but if it is the truth of God's word, I think we have no choice but to submit to Him. All right? If it is my opinion, well, feel free to disagree with me and have your own viewpoint. But may God help us to see that many of the things in worship He has given instruction. And this is what we are trying to do so that we can worship Him acceptably and truly give Him the glory due His name. Now, I rely heavily, by the way, my series of messages on two BJU professors, and I want to mention them just before I forget. Dr. Michael Barrett, and he is the president of Geneva Reformed Seminary right now. I heard he's thinking of moving to another seminary recently. So I rely heavily on his materials, as well as Dr. Gary Ramos, who is still a professor and lecturer in Bob Jones University. And so I want to give them credit for their insights and materials that helped me with this series of messages. All right? So let's move on to do some recap as we look at, before we look at the second message. Last Sunday, we considered the essence of true worship. Right? Can we recall what they were? True worship focused on the right person. And that is none other than our most holy God. True worship accomplish the right purpose, giving God glory. Worship is all about God, not about us. And true worship conform to the right pattern. And the pattern in Scripture is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just some review on the meaning of worship and its implications for us. Worship comes from an old English word, and I can't even pronounce it. We oath for value, CP, I think, to ascribe. Hence, to worship is to ascribe value to someone or something. All right? So you can worship men, you can worship money, you can worship things, when you ascribe value to them. But as Christians, there is only one that we worship, the true and living God. We saw some implications about the term worship, and we find that worship is active, something we do. We are participants and not spectators. All right, we are not audience when we come to worship. We are participants. There's only one audience. God is the only audience. And we are to render Him worship that is acceptable to him. So worship has a focus, as we have seen in our first message, not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing God. God alone is worthy of worship. And I hope we get that into our heart, not just our head. So to give you a simple definition of worship, worship is the work of acknowledging the greatness of our covenant God. So when we worship, we acknowledge the greatness of our covenant God, and we worship to honor his mighty acts, to hear his authoritative word, and to fellowship with him personally as the one who has made us his people. There are certain modes of worship or different types of worship. Let me briefly run through with you. There is individual or private worship, where you go to the closet alone to commune with God and to worship him. There's also family worship. This is also under private worship, where together with your family members, you sing praises, read his word, and pray. And of course, finally, there is corporate or public worship, where the church or God's people gather together on the Lord's Day, right, to worship him. Now, public worship or corporate worship is not an optional activity. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner, meaning the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So the Word of God commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as his people to worship him. So today we continue with our second message on worship, and we want to consider the elements of true worship in two messages. Today will be part one. Let us now commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts to your truth and speak to us and help each of us to evaluate our relationship with you and also our worship of you. And may you help us to change and improve so that our worship will truly be acceptable in your holy sight. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many churches today are pressured to accept the seeker-sensitive contemporary worship styles, as this is the trend that seems to be attracting people to these churches. However, trends and even tradition can be comfortable even when it is not biblical. And this is the danger which we must always be watchful. Hence, we need to base our practice of worship on scripture and not preferences or pragmatism. A biblical study of every passage that contributed to the subject of worship seemed to point to five distinct elements that constitute true worship. And we shall consider the elements of true worship in two parts. So today I'll just deal with the first two P's. First of all, preparation gives God glory. What is the purpose of worship? It is to give God glory, ascribe to him glory. The book of Ecclesiastes, and let us turn to it, chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes seems to be an unlikely place to find instruction about worship. But we must leave that matter to the Holy Spirit. Technically, this is not so much an actual element of worship as it is an essential prerequisite. All right? Preparation is an essential prerequisite of worship. At the same time, I think it may be the most neglected principle of worship. Many people give little or perhaps no thought to worship prior to the beginning of the worship service. And according to this passage in Ecclesiastes, that could be a serious problem. Let's look at the Word of God. Shall we read together? Let's begin. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready here than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. This passage has relevance to our preparation for worship. We are, according to this passage, to prepare for worship before we arrive at the church premise. Verse 1 portrays a person who is traveling to the place of worship. And before he arrives at his destination, however, he must address some important issues. The concern here is that the worshiper may approach the Lord casually without adequate preparation. And in that passage, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Keep thy foot." This expression, "keep thy foot," refers to demeanor, our demeanor and preparedness as one comes to worship. But you may ask, does preparation for worship really matter? And according to this passage in Ecclesiastes, the answer is yes. Because here are two somber warnings that should cause all would-be worshippers to think again. Look at the warnings. Firstly, the first danger of unprepared worship is that in spite of good intentions, the event will turn out to be merely foolish sacrifice. Now, this is what Ecclesiastes says. To give the sacrifice of what? Fools. In Scripture, the word fool does not refer to one's intellectual capacity, but to his disregard for biblical principles in daily life. So God provides instructions about how to worship Him. Therefore, to ignore his commands is not just foolish, although it is also rebellious. So if God gives us commands and instructions and we disobey it, we are foolish and rebellious. So that is the first danger of unprepared worship. In spite of good intention, it may turn out to be merely foolish sacrifice. Second danger. The second danger of unprepared worship is that God regards it as evil. Wow, that's strong, but it is in this passage here. Because it tells us, for they consider not that they do evil. So not only unprepared worship is foolish, may have the danger that our sacrifice be foolish, God may also consider it to be evil. And evil depicts that condition or action which in God's sight is unacceptable to him. Which means sometimes God may reject our worship because they are unacceptable to him. And we'll talk about some of this as well. So how can you and I avoid the sin of foolish worship or sacrifice? Well, according to verse 1, the key is to listen to God. You see, be more ready to hear when you goeth to the house of God. We need to listen to God. And that, of course, includes obeying him. So God expects us to take certain steps before we walk into a place of worship. What are they? May I share a few with you? Firstly, I think Psalm 122 verse 1 suggests one possibility has to do with our attitude. Before we walk into a place of worship, we need to what? Correct our attitude. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Now let me ask all of us here, including myself, when we come this morning, do we have that gladness when we come to the house of God? God expects that from us because we are entering into his holy presence. Into the presence of the God who loves us so much. And when we come to a person whom we love and who loves us so much, don't we come with joy? We do not have to create that, isn't it? And that's why we need to prepare our hearts, because we have been so busy, our minds so preoccupied with the activities of the week, etc. Now, in order to experience joy, when we come to worship, we must what? Make worship the priority. Too often, God's people simply fit worship around their busy schedules. And when that schedule has not allowed sufficient time, our attitude toward worship suffers. On the other hand, if people would deliberately establish worship as their highest priority, fitting the rest of our life around this central activity, the prospect for joy in the process would increase dramatically. Let me put that challenge to you. Put worship as your highest priority. Order the whole of your life around it. And see if it will not change you. Try it. In order to experience joy when one approaches worship, I've already mentioned we must make it the priority, right? Now, families could no doubt think of numerous ways to make their theology fit their practice. We all believe, I'm sure, that worship is important. But do our behavior and practice, is our behavior and practice consistent with our theology, believing that worship is important? Well, we need to check on that, all right, in our lives. And here are a few suggestions for you so that our worship will be acceptable in God's sight. Now, reorient your thinking to view the Sunday worship service as the highlight of the week. And then plan Saturday evenings to ensure sufficient rest, to be fresh and alert for the Lord's Day. Now, I'm sure if you come to me for counseling or to talk to me, and I look so tired, and as you are sharing your problems with me, and I'm nodding my head and falling asleep, what would you think of me? I'm not very serious, right? With my counseling or with my interaction with you. But isn't that what we do with God sometimes when we come for worship? we are nodding away, falling asleep in the pews. You think God is pleased with our attitude and our worship? Surely not. Surely not. You see? And that is why we need to have sufficient rest to be fresh and alert for the Lord's Day. This is always my wife and my reminder to our children. Even today when they are adults and they go out on Saturday night, we always text them a message and say, come home early because tomorrow we are going to church to worship. Thirdly, prepare clothing in advance to eliminate some of the household frenzy on Sunday morning. I normally have no such problem until I came to New Life because I've got to wear this jacket. You know, when I first started, I said, okay, what did I wear last week? I forgot. I was afraid of wearing the same one every week. So my wife said, hey, come on. Put it down on a piece of paper, stick it on your wardrobe. Week one, blue jacket. Week two, gray jacket. Week three, that's a practical suggestion, isn't it? So I don't have to get up Sunday morning wondering, am I wearing the same jacket? What should I wear today? Blah, blah, blah. Right? So take this suggestion, you eliminate a lot of frenzy, all right? And time as well. Thirdly, anticipate what could go wrong by experience and make appropriate adjustments. Some of you have worshipped for years, decades. So by experience, you can tell what may go wrong, especially if you have children, isn't it? So you need to plan ahead, anticipate what will happen. And I never in my life allow my children, when they were young, to dictate to me when to leave the house. No way they will dictate to me. We will tell them when to sleep, when to get up. If they are still tired, and especially if they are small, really small, we have to carry them. While they are sleeping, we carry them to church. They don't dictate to us. Oh, my baby is still sleeping. I can't wake up the baby, so I'll be late for worship. Now, that's not priority, you see, for worship. So God help us. And finally, make successful or true worship a matter of prayer, acknowledging that you need God's help. And we do, all of us, we need His help so that we can worship Him acceptably. So prepare for worship before you arrive. Here are some suggestions that you can consider and put into practice, and you may have others as well. Secondly, prepare for worship after you arrive. First, the writer of Ecclesiastes says we are to look upward. We are to think about God. So verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 5 shifts the focus slightly, and the worshipper at this point have arrived in the house of God and is ready for the service to begin. And I think it is a good practice for all of us to arrive at least 5 minutes early, at least 5 minutes early to prepare our heart for worship. Now, if the order of service does not begin with a segment devoted to quiet meditation, the worshiper can create that opportunity for himself by taking his seat before the service begins and bowing in prayer. First, look upward and think about God. It is necessary to recognize that you have entered into the presence, the very presence of the God of the universe. And that reality should both calm the heart as you eliminate distractions and stir the heart for worship, to prepare for worship. The writer says that God is in heaven, right? That's a fitting reminder of His majesty and His glory. So a few moments of reflection on God's exalted position as the creator of the universe should serve to help us focus attention on Him. And there are many psalms that call for that preparation, looking upward to him. For example, Psalms 99, verse 1 to 3. Let's take a quick look at it. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. So first, look upward. Secondly, look inward. After meditating on God's position in heaven, think about your position on earth. And the point by the writer of Ecclesiastes seems to be that you are just an earthling, unworthy to enter his presence in your current condition. So we need his help. And that includes seeking his forgiveness for any sin that would disqualify you and I from worshiping God. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, lack of preparation deprives God of the worship he deserves. And my perspective is that worship actually begins when we begin to sing. Everything before that is just preparation. And I think it'll be good for our pre-singing to stop a few minutes before our worship, at least 3 minutes, so that we can prepare our heart to worship God. Preparation is essential because God has revealed in his word that he requires it. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 3. All right, so this is the first prerequisite. It's a prerequisite, not an actual element of worship. Okay? Now we will go to the first element of worship, and that is praise. The psalmist in Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Our memory verse. Come before his presence with what? Singing. Praise gives God glory. You know, in many churches that I have been to, the service was all about preaching. Everything that occurred before the preacher enters the pulpit was merely preliminary to the sermon. The congregational hymns, the choir item, and so forth. They were not so much ways to worship the Lord as they were means for preparing the people's heart to hear the sermon. And this is actually a common viewpoint in many churches, and it is not difficult to see why. Because the Word of God is central in our life, right? And people need to hear the faithful exposition of the Scriptures. However, my viewpoint, which I'm going to support from Scripture, is that the supposition that proclaiming the truth of God's word is the only valid aspect of worship misses the point of God's word. The preaching is one of the many elements of worship, although it occupies a very central position. It is only one of many elements. There are several other elements of worship, and all of them are equally essential. And they are praise, prayer, preaching, and presentation. And we'll go through the rest in another message. Today I'll finish with singing praises to the Lord. The most obvious way for people to give glory to God is through verbal praise, as Psalms 100 has told us, and we need to be careful how we sing. Be careful how we sing. God deserves praise from all his creatures, but particularly those who know the Lord should recognize their duty to participate in congregational singing. Common excuses such as "I don't like to sing" or "I don't have a good voice" are not valid. No essential element of worship is optional. We need to participate in all the elements. Of course, in preaching, our participation is paying attention to hear the Word of God. God's Word says to sing, and so people should sing unto Him. So personal preference or pleasure is not the determining factor here. Furthermore, one should assume that the Holy Spirit chose the words of this text deliberately. The call in Psalm 100, verse 1, is for a joyful noise, not necessarily a beautiful sound. Did you realize that? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. So God recognizes that not everyone has the personal ability to produce musical sounds with his voice that are pleasing to others. The reality is that the singing of some people, and I'm not targeting anyone here, sounds terrible, even when they are doing their best to sing. But that's okay to God, you see? That's okay to God. You know, their singing might be distracting or even offensive as a solo or in the choir or in a small ensemble. But as one member of a congregation where everyone else is singing as well, they are welcome to participate. You see? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So God requires them to participate, every one of us, to sing unto Him. Another requirement is that the sound and the individual producers must reflect joy. Praise offered without genuine joy fails to please the Lord. And I think joyful praise is actually a great challenge for God's people. Somehow congregations become content with just singing songs without the corresponding manner of delivery. You know, we need to sing to God spiritedly. Sing with joy. It's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I think it is surprising to some of us when we hear that God is not pleased when our singing is without joy. But let me give you another illustration. You know, this reminds me of a newspaper cartoon that portrayed a man behind a huge desk holding the button on the intercom as he talked to his assistant in the next room. The caption read, "Miss Jones, I just realized that today is Secretary's Day. Send yourself some flowers and a nice note." Now, no one supposes that Miss Jones was very excited about her employer's gesture, do you? Would you be excited if your employer said, "Go buy yourself some flowers and a gift"? Today is your birthday. You know. So doing the right thing, you see, the point is this, doing the right thing in the wrong manner nullifies the intended honor. Right? The same with God. Doing the right thing, singing, but in the wrong manner nullifies the honor we are giving to God. And Psalm 100 and verse 3 identifies a basis for that joy as the greatness of God. The greatness of God should elicit joy from our heart. Let me move quickly on to the final point on be careful how you sing. We must also sing with thanksgiving. The psalmist says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. All right, so we need to sing with joy. We need to sing with thanksgiving in our hearts. Finally, be careful what you sing. Not just how you sing, but what you sing. There are two passages in particular that address the use of music to praise the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Let's read together. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One more verse, please. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the actual songs themselves seem to occur in three categories, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But today we won't have time to go into detail to discuss these three categories of song. I just want to make some important points with these two verses here. Worship music, according to these two verses, accomplish its purpose only if the heart really believes what the voice is singing. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to sing with understanding. All right? And I hope that when we sing every Lord's Day from our hymnal, we will look at the lyrics and sing with understanding. Those lyrics contain precious truth from the Word of God. You see? And we must sing with understanding, believing what we sing. Because the songs point to God as the object of our music. So the two verses say, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And secondly, when the goal is to honor God rather than please men, the musical style of worship will portray a commitment to excellence and beauty that fully supports the rich truths of lyrics chosen for their integrity and biblical accuracy. And according to Scripture, this is what God expects. Now, since we worship every Sunday, we need to be more deliberate and purposeful in our worship. And may these two messages on the elements of true worship help us to be more purposeful and prepared when we come to worship the awesome God that we serve. And if we are to evaluate our worship according to the teaching of Scripture, where do we stand? In preparation, where do we stand? In praise, where do we stand? And in the next message, we'll look at the other elements and evaluate each of them as we worship the Lord together week after week. And perhaps we may have to remove some elements, or we may discover that those things that we are doing had a biblical basis, actually require improvement. If that is so, may we be willing to change so that our worship will truly be in spirit and in truth and acceptable to our great Almighty God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, help us to realize what a great privilege it is that we as your people can come week after week on the Lord's Day, entering your holy presence, rendering to you our praises, thanksgiving, and adoration. Lord, help us to make worship the highest priority in our life and order our busy schedule around it, so that when we come for worship, we may come fresh, we may come prepared, and we can render to you worship that is in spirit and in truth, pleasing in your sight. Help us to do that, Lord, so that we will not incur your wrath and your judgment, but rather enjoy your presence and your blessings. And we pray that you will help us as we reflect on these messages and apply them to our life. May our behavior and conduct be consistent with our theology. For we ask this in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen.